Our parasha begins with an instruction for the Jewish people to contribute to building the Mishkan. And the Torah says that we have to contribute li, to me. What exactly does that mean? And why does Rashi feel it necessary to explain it? At the beginning of the parasha, Rashi quotes those pivotal words, v'yikhu li, take, to me, truma. We'll explain what truma means. There's two possible translations. Opirish li lishmi, and Rashi explains that the word li means that it should be for my sake. In other words, with the right intentions. So clearly, intentions are important. So what's difficult to understand about those words v'yikhu li truma, take for me a donation, that Rashi feels he has to explain it? Mevorim ha'meforeshim, the commentators on Rashi point out the following. The simplest way to translate li would mean to me. In other words, bring these materials to me. Now that sounds like movement, physical movement. Which means you take your gold and your silver and your precious jewels and whatever, and you give them to Hashem. And if it's talking about physical movement, it's completely irrelevant when we're talking about Hashem. For a variety of reasons. Number one. Well, first of all, you don't give Hashem anything. Hashem doesn't need anything, so you can't give him anything. You can give something to a person who doesn't already have it. So, because at the end of the day, we know as a fundamental principle, everything is already Hashem's. And as Hashem says, if I need something, I'm not going to tell you, meaning to say, I don't need you to provide for me. So how's it v'yikhu li? How do you take things and, yeah, Hashem, have some gold, because you don't have gold already. Second of all, l'shloshen li moirash ha-shaychus shel hadover elai hi al-dei kicho kiruv. Second of all, the expression li means to express that you move something towards him. V'zois matim lo imirach b'negea l'dover gashmi. You can only come close to something that has parameters, that occupies space, and then you can come towards that space. Hashem doesn't have space. It's a fundamental principle of Judaism that he has no form. So how do you come close to him? Therefore, Rashi had to tell us the typical translations of the word li, that you're providing for somebody or you're bringing an item towards them, neither would apply to Hashem, so we need another translation. What does li mean? For my sake. That's how the commentaries explain it. Aval kosher leforesh kein b'Rashi. However, it doesn't seem to be a good enough explanation. First of all, we know as a principle that Rashi only includes in the headline words that he intends to explain. Over here, Rashi intends to explain the word li, so why in the headline does he include the preceding and following words, v'yikhu and truma? Because the truth is, we've already found, why can we not explain that, as the commentary say, that li is because we're not sure how you interpret the concept of bringing something to someone if the someone is Hashem. We've already seen language like that in the Torah. For example, Bipsukim Aser Aser Neloch, Yaakov Avinu said, I'm going to take 10% of everything that I earn and give it to you. Same principle, to Hashem. You should have asked the same questions back there. Or Kadesh Li Kopchor, where Hashem says, sanctify to me all of your firstborns. We should have asked the question there. How do you do something to Hashem? And other examples that abound throughout the Torah. And interestingly enough, in none of those verses do we see that Rashi jumps up and says, Loch means for your sake, Li means for my sake. He doesn't. He's happy for us to interpret it to mean, I'll give it to you, or I'll bring those firstborns towards you. So obviously then we can understand that Rashi's issue over here is not the use of the word li. How does li fit with Hashem? And Rashi doesn't have to explain how it cannot mean coming close or giving to. V'adavu mubin bepashas kem shehekdash maisa laKadosh Baruch Hu purush shoy shaKadosh Baruch Hu niska chas v'shalom ledavu zeh v'chayotze bozeh. And the truth is, it's actually quite logical. It is possible to say, I'm going to donate something to Hashem in spite of the fact that Hashem doesn't need my donation. It's still my donation. It's still my contribution. I'm still bringing this gold and silver for a purpose that Hashem has defined. So it's not such a huge question to say, how do you say li? Because Hashem already has everything. It's not about what Hashem has. It's about what I give. So that's not what's bothering Rashi. What is bothering Rashi with the word li? That he has to explain that it means for my sake. He has another suggested explanation. Maybe we can say v'yikhuli in this parasha, take something for me, is a different kind of an expression to Yaakov saying aser asrenu loch, I will contribute to you, or kadeshli when Hashem says sanctify to me the firstborns. This is a different language. This is taking. Maybe here's the distinction. You see, Yaakov's not talking about the physical movement of 10% of his property to Hashem's address. He's talking about an upgrade. I'm going to take ordinary things and turn them into hekdesh, turn them into something of holiness. And likewise, when Hashem says, Kadesh li kol b'chor, Hashem's not saying, take your firstborns and bring them into a space that is mine. He's saying, upgrade them to a level of Kedusha. But here the word is v'yikru, which means to take. It doesn't imply necessarily sanctifying something. Maybe that's why we have to address, what does li mean over here? How do you take something to Hashem? And maybe that's the reason why Rashi had to explain that li means for my sake, for my purpose. And that would also explain why Rashi has to include in the headline the word v'yikru, because that's the problem here. It's the v'yikru, the taking, that contextualizes the li and raises the question. It's not talking about making something holy. It's talking about moving something. Therefore, we have the question. Therefore, we need to explain it. The only thing is, then Rashi could have easily, instead of saying li, lishmi, he could have said that li means lahaktishli, to sanctify for me. So, also not a good enough explanation. Why does Rashi feel the need to tell us that li has to mean lishmi? So other commentaries point out, you know what's unusual about this? It should have said, give to me. Because ultimately, isn't that what's happening? We're giving to Hashem. We're taking our gold and silver, and we're giving it to Hashem. Why does it say, take to me? It's an unusual expression, even in English. So then Rashi says, well, actually the word li comes to indicate not just that we take items and we donate them, but through that process, we actually get a handle. We kind of hold, we grasp Hashem through that process. Al derech mai meramedesh, she'af la'Hashem orutzum lo yachofetzu la'ashkin shechinosei b'seich b'nei sol oisi atem loikchim. Like the Medrash Shmois Rabba tells us that yes, of course Hashem has everything. But Hashem wants us to have the opportunity to have Him, to take Him, to connect with Him. And of course it's not possible practically to actually take Hashem. As Shlomo HaMelech said when he built the first Beis HaMikdash, he says, the greatest spiritual realms cannot grasp you. How can we build a structure that's going to house you? So we can't actually take Hashem. So that's what Rashi is coming to tell us. Li lishmi, you give your contribution, you play your part, you help to make a Mishkan, or later on in history a Beis HaMikdash, and through that, you bring my holiness and my presence into your reality. So maybe that's the explanation. However, the Rebbe has already illustrated to us multiple times. Pirush Rashi nichtav v'signoin bohiru varur. Rashi writes in the clearest, most obvious style. To the extent that even a five-year-old who's just beginning to study the Chumash can understand what it is that Rashi's saying. And the design of Rashi's commentary is that the child should be able to understand everything that is necessary to understand from Rashi's text. The child shouldn't have to go look at all the various commentaries in order to decode Rashi. Rashi is pshat. He wants to give us the easiest way to understand things. So if that's the case, so if what Rashi wanted to convey to us is that by bringing the contributions to the Beis HaMikdash, well, at that point to the Mishkan, we take Hashem, so to speak, we grab Hashem, so to speak, then he should have said that. Just to say li means lishmi, for my sake, does not outwardly illustrate that by doing this action, you actually grab Hashem. It just makes it sound like your intention should be towards Hashem. So it's a bit of a stretch to suggest that Rashi wants us to believe that the Torah here is saying, if you contribute to the Mishkan, you actually have Hashem in your life. So what's bothering Rashi? And what is he trying to convey to us with this word, lishmi? So now we already asked before, why is the word truma part of the heading? Maybe because the word truma is a key factor to understanding what the issue is over here. So what are we seeing? That what gets Rashi to his understanding that li has to mean lishmi, for my sake, is not something that Rashi derives just from the word li, or even just from the words v'yikhu li, but it's specifically because it says v'yikhu li truma, from that I learn that li must mean lishmi. So in order to get there, we have to know, what does truma mean? Of a hektim. Shekasha hechach lifirusha sherashi meteva amura lalon beposuk, just by the way, it's important to note that it is common for Rashi to take a word that appears later in the Pasuk and explain it first if that later word is going to be relevant to help us understand the earlier part of the Pasuk. Rashi will do that, often in a completely independent Dibur HaMaskel, a completely independent segment of Rashi. He'll explain that so that you can understand what precedes it. Now that we've been alerted to the fact that truma, the word truma, definitely plays a part in the interpretation of the word li, that it means lishmi, and Rashi is only going to define the meaning of the word truma later, after this. So if the meaning of the word truma was what led us to understand what li means, Rashi would have explained it first, but he doesn't. He explains the word truma in the correct chronological order when we get there. So, that tells us that whatever it is that Rashi is going to explain truma means, that's not the key of why truma helps us understand what li means. You understand? So in other words, what would happen was, if Rashi needed to interpret the word truma in order that the interpretation of truma would be the key to the interpretation of li, then he would have had a dibra maschil truma. He would have explained what it means, and we'll see in a moment what he says it means. And then he would have had this pasuk, li lishmi. But because he doesn't do that this way, he doesn't do it that way, and he includes the word truma in the headline, that tells you that there's something about truma that is relevant to the word li, and it's not how I'm going to explain truma shortly. Kloima, kol pirish shehu b'teves truma b'afilo sheloi kepirish Rashi hafrosha, yachriach shepirish li hu lishmi. What Rashi is alluding to is, I'm going to shortly define that truma means hafrosha, something that you apportion, that you put aside. So you've got all of your gold and silver, and you take some of your gold and silver, and you are truma it. You are mafrish it. You put it aside in order to be donated to the Mishkan. But even if there's other meanings to the word truma, regardless of those other meanings, it still will lead us to the same conclusion that li has to mean lishmi. Why? What does that mean? Ba'bir bozeh, v'yikholi bepashtes pirusho yakdisho la'akadosh baruch hu. Haino shetrumas b'nei Yisrael te'oseh hektesh. Face value, what the pasuk is telling us over here is v'yikholi, take gold, that used to be the gold of Mr. Goldberg, and now it becomes the gold of Hashem. That's what happens. That's what li means. It used to be yours, open to personal use, and now it is hektish, reserved only for holy use. That's what you would have thought. That's what Rashi wants to explain. The pasuk is not telling us. It would have been the most logical reading of the pasuk. Of course, we're talking over here about taking ordinary items and upgrading them to become holy items. That's actually not the message of these words, ve'yikhu li truma. Why not? Because ve'yikhu kipshutim mashmoy. Because ve'yikhu means something very simple. Davra nilkach mimokim ze lemokim acher oy mu'avor mirushus achas la'acheres. The word ve'yikhu means, I take the gold that used to sit there in my tent, and I bring it here to the contribution spot where everybody's brought their things that are going to build the Mishkan. Or, v'yikhuli means it used to belong to so-and-so, and now it belongs to me. Me meaning Hashem. That's the simple translation of v'yikhu. Truma, nitin l'farish av pipshut shel mikra b'shnei oifanim. The word truma has two possible interpretations, both of which would fit with pshut shel mikra, the simple understanding of the pasuk. Aleph, kipirush Rashi hafrosha, hainu shachifetz mufrush umufred mirshus hatoyre mibailus ha'odam, v'alidei hafrosha lehektosh nase shayich lehektosh. The first possibility, which is the one that Rashi will tell us about shortly, is that truma means you take something and you move it aside from everything else. You are mafrish. You separate it from everything else. So it's no longer in your control, and it's going to be given to something holy. Practical transfer of ownership. The alternative is harama vagbora. The other interpretation is that truma comes from the word leharim, to elevate, not just to move from Joe to Mark, but that it used to be Joe's gold and now it's Mark's gold, but harama, that it used to be ordinary gold and now it's holy gold. That would imply, that second interpretation would imply that truma doesn't just mean it goes from point A to point B, but from status A to status B, which is a higher status.
Like, for example, when Avraham Avinu bought the Maris HaMachpelah, so Rashi says, the Torah tells us, Vayokim. It was elevated. It used to belong to an ordinary person, and now it belongs to Avraham Avinu, who is considered like a king. So it was elevated in stature. That's what truma could mean. In our context, that would mean this gold used to just belong to an ordinary human being, and now it belongs to Hashem himself. It has been elevated. So the two possibilities of truma. V'yikhu always means transfer from point A, point B, or from status A to status B, or from so-and-so's possession to so-and-so's possession. But truma is a little bit more nuanced. Truma could mean separation, going from this point to that point, or it could dafka mean elevation, which means it's not just a movement, but it's a whole reshaping of the essence of this particular item. Pizem movin, shein defarish ha-kabonis ha-kosuv, v'teves v'kholi, hines linesinas ha-chifetz le-hektosh. Now, whichever way you look at it, the word truma tells us that v'kholi is not talking about the moment of handing over, as you would have thought, the article to hektish. Sharei hashayich is hektish kvar muveres b'teves v'yikhu truma. Shepirush and shadav shayichat el hektish truma v'nintze b'shus hektish v'yikhu. I don't need the word li to tell me that the gold has now become holy, because I know that already from the word v'yikhu, which means transfer from one domain or one possession to the next, and truma, which means that it's been separated from all the rest of the stuff, or even better, it's been elevated. So what's the word li telling me? The word li is not the word that tells me
that it's changed hands and changed status. Parenthetically, the Rebbe says. V'achiluk b'zeh behesem l'shnei apirushim b'trumo rak shem trumo him l'shen haroma v'hagbo azay inyan zeh shachifetz nichnes levadis ha'hektash mevur b'teimus truva levado v'yrotevis v'ikhu mashmo shinir o'shus bilvad shachifetz nimtze b'shus hektash. Now, depending on which translation of the word truma we use, it will give us a different perception on what v'yikhu is. So if we use the word truma and explain that it means leharim, to elevate, then I need the word v'yikhu to mean transfer ownership. So v'yikhu means you take it from your pocket and you give it into the coffers of the Mishkan fundraising machine. And then truma means, and by that it becomes elevated to become something holy. Mashenkein in Pirush Truma u'melishen afrosha, azay tzarech lo'im eshetayves v'yikhu mashmo lo rak shinir o'reshus, ele shalidei zenasa gam shlemus abalish ala hekdesh. But if I'm going to translate that the word truma means that you separate it, so that's the word that tells me it goes from my pocket into the communal coffers, then I have to say that the word v'yikhu will tell me, and by that it changes from being in the possession of humans to being in the possession of Hashem. That's parenthetical because ultimately the result is the same. V'yikhu and truma as a combination already tell me the story that it's property going from me to Hashem and therefore being elevated to holiness. So Li is not telling me either of those things. Li is not telling me that it becomes mine, Hashem speaking. Now it's left your hands and it's in mine. I already know that from either v'yikhu or truma. And it's not telling me that it's been converted to holiness because I already know that from either v'yikhu or truma. So this is bothering Rashi. What's Li doing here? Therefore, Rashi has to tell us, sorry, I know that you thought that the word Li is the key to tell me that these items have now become Hekdesh, holy items. Actually not. That's not what Li comes to tell us. And it's not al derech kadesh li v'chayotze bozeh like other usages of similar words or the same word earlier, like kadesh li kobuchor, where the word Li means that this ordinary child now becomes somewhat holy. It's telling us something else, something additional, that it's not just good enough to have the transformation of I take the gold and it used to be mine and it used to be mundane and now it becomes hektish and it becomes holy, but I actually need my intention. Li lishmi. That's what it's teaching me. I got to get my head right. The transfer is going to happen whether I'm in the game or not in the game. The minute I drop off that gold at Moshe's tent, it's dedicated, it's hektish. Not good enough. Li, lishmi, I have to get my focus right. Kloima, shetno yisef ala nesine lehektash nidrash oidinyin kavon lishma derech kavon lishma begetzei fatoire v'chulei. Hane shebe'eis ha nesine lehektash yichavin ha'odam shenesinosa yu lishmi. So that's what has to happen over here. That's what the Torah is introducing to us. It's not sufficient just to make the donation. It's imperative to get your mind to be focused on the intention of I am contributing to Hashem's Mishkan. Like a person who writes a get or a Torah has to have in mind, I'm writing l'shem kedusha sefer Torah, or for this man and this woman, or whatever intentions you have to have, and if you don't, it kind of disqualifies the whole thing. Well, a similar issue over here. I'm not saying halachically it would disqualify, but the imperative is that you have to have your mind in the game. You actually have to want to do this. You have to be conscious of the fact that you're elevating your material possessions to become part of Hashem's Mishkan. Now, once we know that, it opens up a very interesting halachic perspective, something to do with a debate between the Rambam and the Ravid, where we're going to see that Rashi takes the approach that the Ravid takes. So let's have a look. Pizi Ashloima, Binyonim Ufloima Dvar Aloche Sheberashi, Aderech Aloche Sheberashi, that there's some amazing halachic insights that you can glean from Rashi. Yes, of course, Rashi is primarily there to explain the pshat, simple understanding of the pasuk, but along the way, Rashi introduces often fascinating insights into legal matters and, of course, great spiritual secrets as well. Here we've got a fascinating insight into a legal matter. Shbinyan hanal, shebetrumas hanal, yeshne din shel kavon lishmi, oz Rashi l'shita, say bepirushay alashas.
So what we're going to see is that Rashi's view over here, which is effectively that you have to have the correct perspective when contributing truma, is something that Rashi also says in the Gemara, when he comments on the Gemara, and you're going to see that Rashi is consistent in his outlook, both here and in the Gemara, and it all comes to light based on this debate between the Rambam and the Ravid.
Isa b'Mishnah. So the Mishnah says, Echad kotche mizbeach, ve'echad kotche bedek habayis, en meshanin oison mikdusha likdusha.
There are two major types of contribution that you could make to the Beis HaMikdash. You could contribute to the sacrifices, or you could contribute to the maintenance of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Mishnah says very clearly, once something has been pledged for one of the two, it cannot be swapped for the other. So if I made a donation for the maintenance of the Beis HaMikdash, I can't change my mind, and the people in charge of the coffers cannot now repurpose that money to go towards communal sacrifices. That's clear. Where's the gray area of debate?
So the Rambam and the Ravid have a debate over the so-called gray area in this regard.
As far as the Rambam is concerned, it's actually super specialized. So not only can I not take money that I contributed to maintenance and use it for communal sacrifices, but the Rambam goes so far as to say that if a person specified, I would like this to go towards the maintenance of the inner sanctum, then it's not allowed to use that money for the maintenance, for example, of the external altar. Even though they both fall under the category of Beder Kabayis, the maintenance of the Beis HaMikdash, as far as the Rambam is concerned, it is super specified. You've got to say exactly where the money should go, and that's where it has to go, and it cannot be reallocated.
The Ravid disagrees.
As far as the Ravid is concerned, there are only two categories. Either you contribute to Beder Kabayis, or you contribute to Kotcha Mizbeach. Either you contribute towards the sacrificial process, which is one group, and then your money is in that account, or you contribute towards maintenance, in which case your money's in that account, and it's the discretion of the team that's in charge of maintenance to decide where they're going to allocate your money. There's no problem with switching it midway.
So in the Ravid's view, when the Mishnah told us that you cannot switch things that have already been donated, that applies either from the one category of sacrifices to the other category of maintenance, or specifically within the category of sacrifices that you can't swap something, even if it's from a lesser sacrifice, what we call kochim kalim, which have more lenient laws. And now you say, you know what, I'd rather use that money for kochim kadoshim, which is more serious and more focused, or sacrifices that require more responsibility. So maybe you'll think it's an upgrade. No, you cannot switch. What does Rashi say?
So Rashi, commenting on this particular Mishnah, where the Mishnah says that if a person would have donated money to the maintenance of the Beis HaMikdash and then somebody decided to use it now for karbonos, it's worthless, you can't switch. Says Rashi,
Rashi is very clear that you cannot swap. Let's say something was donated to be used for an shlomim offering, which is kochim kalim, a lesser offering, and now you want to upgrade that money and instead buy an oila, which is a higher offering, kochim kodoshim. Says Rashi, that's where you're not allowed to swap. But within maintenance of the Beis HaMikdash, by all means, you can switch the allocation of that money, no problem. In other words, Rashi says the same thing as the Ravid. Now, how does that link to our discussion?
Where do you see the correlation? Because Rashi has pointed out over here that when you came to donate to the Mishkan, not yet to the sacrifices, to the Mishkan, there the Torah says, li lishmi, it's got to be for my sake, for the correct intention and purpose.
In other words, says Rashi, Kev and Shanois and Mechav and Shanois Nesinosi Lishmi, Leshema Kodesh Baruch Hu.
Rashi is basically saying, all we need when you arrive with your gold or your silver or your wool or whatever it is you're going to contribute, all we need is a generic intention, Lishmi, for Hashem's purpose, for the purpose of building His temple. Not to say that gold has to go to that part and that wool has to go to that part.
Rashi saying it doesn't really matter the specifics of exactly which part of the Mishkan you cared for or wanted your particular donation to go to. It's irrelevant. All we need is lishmi. We need a generalized intention. I'm going to give this to Hashem.
So if this person happened to want that my piece of gold should please go into the Kodesh HaKadosh in the Holy of Holies, and instead the team who was building the Mishkan took that gold and put it for the outer courtyard, or for the Mizbeach, doesn't matter.
Because as far as Rashi is concerned, all we need is that the person has the intention to bring this to Hashem, not necessarily to bring it to that particular detailed element of the Beis HaMikdash. The only thing is that now Rashi is effectively telling us that you have to have intention at the time that you give, but there's a halacha about collecting for the Beis HaMikdash that seems to totally ignore the giver's intention.
Rashi explains that the word truma is used three times over here in the Torah to illustrate that there are three different groups of donations, one of which is the donation to communal sacrifices. Now, here's where it gets interesting. That half shekel, because this truma that was given now is also the forerunner of the annual half shekel contribution that people had to give to facilitate the communal sacrifices. The halacha is that the representatives of the Beis HaMikdash are allowed to force people to pay that tax.
How can you then say that it's a requirement for the person to have intention for Hashem's sake if I can come and turn the screws on them to get the money out of them?
Surely, if we're allowed halachically to extort that money out of the person who is required to give it, then his intention is absolutely irrelevant. Any intention, even consciousness of the fact that he's giving. Theoretically, we could go to his bank account and seize assets or whatever we could do without him even knowing, certainly without him intending.
Gam, adayin kosho kushes amfoshim an alman, du anema v'yikhuli v'loi v'yitnuli. And of course, the one question that we still have not answered is why does it say take for me when the more logical way should have been to say give to or even for me? So actually, those two questions help answer each other.
There is the point. It doesn't say v'yitnu li, that the giver has to give with intention for Hashem. It dafka doesn't say that, because the giver does not need to have intention.
And unnecessary for the contributor to contribute lishmi. So who does have to have that intention?
The Torah says those who take.
The collectors of those contributions, even those contributions that they are entitled to collect against somebody's will, they, the collectors, have to be lishmi. They have to do it for the right intentions, for the right reasons.
Now you can understand actually what appears to be an unusual and superfluous expression in the Torah. What does it say? Speak to the Jewish people and take from the people. Why do you have to say it twice?
Because the Torah wants us to know there are two groups at play over here. There's an address to those who are going to collect. To them we say, v'yikhu, make sure that you collect with the right intentions. And then, me'yez kol ish, and then each person has to contribute. V'lochein,
therefore, it doesn't matter that you could take money for the Beis Hamikdash against people's will, because it's not their intention that we need, it's the intention of the collectors. They need to be in a good headspace.
And that's a brilliant halachic insight that Rashi shows us. The collectors of tzedakah, the collectors of communal funds, have to be so careful that their intentions are pure, even if their powers have been extended by the Torah.
But we still want to understand this on a deeper, more spiritual level.
Now, if we're going to talk about these collections for the communal sacrifices, and we're going to allow the possibility that it could be taken from a person, and the person has no intention at all, which is quite different to our parasha, which is talking about how everybody was so generous, and they came forward, and they wanted to contribute to the Mishkan, to the point that eventually they had to say, stop, stop, we don't need any more.
And the rak shetagia atrum lidei hektish. And it would seem that when we're collecting in future and when we're collecting for the karbonis, the main thing is just getting the money into the bank.
So then why do we need the collectors to have the right intentions? It appears that the main thing is just that we get the money. So we don't need the giver to have the right intentions. Why suddenly do we need the collector to have the right intentions?
So, but Pashtas is Shlomish at Zeo Derech Maimir Azal, Parnas al Yatil Eimal Atzibur Shaloi L'Shem Shomayim. Maybe it's just in line with this, the teaching, very practical teaching in the Gemara, that a person who is given this the responsibility to collect funds has to be really careful not to put undue pressure onto the community. Because these are people who have been empowered to collect funds, and even by applying pressure to the community,
we really, really have to get into their heads and make sure they don't have any ulterior motives.
And maybe that's why we have to really drill it into them. Make sure that your collections are done with the right intentions.
But that's not enough of an answer. Because
if that's the case, if the whole reason we're telling the collectors that they have to have the right intentions is because we're afraid that they'll have the wrong intentions, then we're talking about them and their status, and the Torah seems to be implying that the truma needs the dedication, lishmi. And here it sounds like we're just telling them that they need to make sure they don't get onto our high horse and misbehave.
If you read the pasuk at face value, it really sounds like the requirement is that the truma, the donation, needs an allocation of lishmi. It needs to be for my sake.
So what's going on over here? Let's understand this. I'll be pnimi yosoinyonim on a deeper level. Vabir bazeh, the explanation is nesinas atrumois avra mishkan vakarbonis kedelaseison mishkan bemishkan dillo yisborech val yode b'chol oilom kuloi.
What lies behind this collection? We're not just collecting money because we want to build a beautiful edifice. This is about making the world, the material world, Hashem's home. First in a small space called the Mishkan, and by extension in the entire world.
Now, if you want to take an area and convert it to become a palace that is fit for a king, you need two primary areas of focus.
As the Alter Rebbe says in the Kutat Torah, "Tzrichim lefanes ha'hechem mikol lichluch, v'achakach lesadeh shom kelim noyim." Step one is clear out any dirt from the area. Step two is bring in all the beautiful things that are going to make this palace as spectacular as it should be.
V'avodas Hashem, areilu shnei onyonim to sumera v'asei toiv. The same thing applies in our spirituality. First, we have to do sumera, get the shmutz, negative behavior, out of the system. And then vasei toy, fill the system with light and goodness.
Vachilik b'neim, the distinction is that avoida sumirai rak hachona v'akdom el asiyas adira, v'ilo asiyas adira befoel amshach zelikus b'dvorim gashmim, amenash yosu dilo yisborech, zehu alidei vasei toy. Basically, the avoidance of everything that's wrong is just to prepare the environment. But it's when you do what's right, when you employ items of this world to serve Hashem, that's when you make this Dira Lo Yisborach, this home for Hashem. V'lochein, kayim chiluk ben oifen avoida shel sumeira ubein va'asei tov kimavur b'chassidus. Therefore, there's a very big distinction between these two approaches and elements of how we serve Hashem, as Chassidus explains. When it comes to avoiding what is wrong, the main thing is you avoid what's wrong. We don't care about your motivation. We don't care if it's because you're scared of what's going to happen to you. It doesn't matter. At least you're not doing what's wrong. But when it comes to doing a mitzvah, doing practical mitzvahs, then it's key that you have the right focus. That it's for Hashem's sake, not for your own spiritual ego trip that you're on, because I'm going to do a lot of mitzvahs. I'm going to be an amazing person. It's absolutely critical that over here we're talking about making Hashem's home. It can't be contaminated by personal interests. That's why the Gemara tells us, that's why the sages tell us that you should always engage in Torah mitzvahs, even if you, so to speak, have the wrong reasons and wrong intentions. Why? Because that will eventually bring you to the right reasons and intentions. What does that mean? Why do we tell a person do positive things for the wrong motivation? Not because that is an end in and of itself, but because that will bring you afterwards to be able to do what Hashem wants. With the right intentions. The goal is the right intentions. The goal is lishmi. The goal is when you're doing what Hashem wants, you're actually doing what Hashem wants. Because Hashem wants it. So just as it is with us, in our own personal growth, we have to distinguish between sur meira, getting rid of the negative, where intention is not the most important thing. Practical application is the important thing. Get rid of the negative. Same thing applies to the world that we live in. K'shem shekachu b'avodas ha'odom, kein hu b'inyonei habriya, shemem oisim es ha'mishkin lo yizborech, sheyeshnam b'zeh shnei ho'inyonim. So a similar kind of approach to the items, the physical items that are used to build a mishkan, they also have two parts to them. Practical parts. Number one, there's sur. Just like in my spiritual growth, I've got a sur, get away from what's negative. So hayitzim reshus ha'oilom anim setachas memshelas kripas noiga bedugmasin in sumera. Likewise, the items that are going to be used to build the mishkan have to be removed out of the ordinary world, a place of kripas noiga, where they are not automatically connected to holiness. And then, number two, like you have asei toiv, to then do something positive, haknisa the reshusa shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shadova nase hektesh, valideze mekoy mishkan avur HaKadosh Baruch Hu, dugmasin av asei toiv. And then there's the second phase, which is the transformation of this piece of gold to now become part of the mishkan, to become something positive, like asei toiv, I'm doing something positive in my spiritual growth. But bize move on, sh'av she... So now we can understand what's going on. You can go and force a person to pay money to support the public sacrifices against his will. Why? Because that's the part of taking this out of the realm of the individual, out of the realm of the mundane, and for that, sur meira, getting away from what is mundane, I don't need deep intentions. There the main thing is to get it out of the realm of Klipas Noga, out of the ordinary, to be able to be open to enter the holy. But the second phase, the critical phase where the collector takes this item into the Beis HaMikdash, this is now the Asei Tov, this is the construction of a positive holy environment, that needs to be Lishmi, that has to be directed with the correct intentions. Now we can take this concept and read it into the two ways to interpret the word truma, either separation or elevation.
If I translate truma as afrosha, like Rashi does, separation, that means that it was previously part of something and now it's being separated out of, away from that thing.
That implies taking something away from being in the mundane realm and now removing it away from that.
Or in context of the person, that the gold has been taken out of his possession.
So that's the surme ra part, but if I translate truma as haroma, elevating, that's the asei toiv part. That expresses the transformation of something into holy.
Now we can appreciate why Rashi says veyikhu li truma. He puts all three words together and explains that that means lishmi, and only after it says and truma could also mean hafrosha, separation.
So if I haven't yet learned that truma means separation, then I assume that truma means elevation, because that's the root of the word leharim.
Why does Rashi construct it in this way? Because the main time that you have to have the lishmi intention is at the time of the haroma, of the elevation, when it becomes part of the Mishkan. The hafrosha moment, which got you to that point, which prepared you for that point, which took the gold out of the guy's pocket, that doesn't need the lishmi.
What can this teach us?
Hayrom is b'avodas Hashem. The take-home lesson is: b'shor shiyudi oylech lashpi al chaveiro lekoyv l'toyim mitzvus. An incredibly important thought. When you go out there to have an influence over a fellow Jew, to draw that individual closer to Torah and mitzvahs. Lekayim es mitzvus echeach techiach es amisecho. You're going to now fulfill the mitzvah that says you shall surely rebuke your peer.
Alolu lachshoyv. A person could very easily think,
when I'm talking about my own spirituality, my own mitzvahs, my own Torah learning, obviously I have to have the best intentions. This is me. I'm a focused person. I'm already engaged in Judaism. Obviously I have to demand of myself that I have commitment to serve Hashem.
But if I'm influencing somebody else to put on tefillin, to keep Shabbos, and I'm not going to go big up before you. Surely the most important thing is get the person just to do the mitzvah.
Surely the most important thing is get this person to do the tefillin, get this person to stop eating non-kosher,
etc. But what my intention is in my outreach, in the way that I approach that person, surely that's not so important. The tachlis is I got him to put on tefillin. The tachlis is I got him to stop eating kosher. Who cares about my methods?
So a person might excuse then being a little bit aggressive, not so respectful, perhaps not show the person proper Ahavas Yisrael, or at the very least, in the most subtle way, to think, I am the know-all, I am the savior, I am the one who's going to make you frum.
Now the person knows, honestly, that I'm not as good as I should be, and I know I shouldn't feel so arrogant, and I shouldn't feel so patronizing.
But why should the other guy lose out because I'm not focused?
Don't we know the famous concept that Rambam teaches us? You should accept truth from whoever tells the truth.
And especially if I'm going to stop somebody from doing something wrong, where I know in my own life, Sur Meirah, the main thing is to stop doing what's wrong, not how I get there. So why are you being so careful and so worried about my intentions? The main thing is I'm getting the job done. I go there, I push the guy and he puts on tefillin. Surely that's worth everything.
So therefore, this parasha and Rashi's interpretation helps us to understand that other person who needs to run away from eating treif, in his mind, he doesn't have to get his head right. He just has to run away. Because when you're doing something wrong, you've got to stop doing wrong, whatever it takes, immediately. But the person who now goes out there to try and positively influence somebody, you as the influencer, even if what you're trying to influence is to stop this person doing wrong, your intentions have to be pure. Your intentions have to be lishma. Because you are being proactive in doing something positive by influencing the other person. Regardless of whether you're influencing them to stop something negative, you're undertaking something positive which requires intention for Hashem's sake.
And
the unfortunate reality is that we see that if a person is lacking in the lishma, if a person is not 100% focused on helping that other person for Hashem's sake, because this is what the Eibishter wants, but has a vested personal ego-driven element to it, it's not going to only affect the mashpia, but it could even have an adverse effect on the person they're trying to influence.
And
therefore, this principle that we taught earlier, that a person who's in a position of authority is not allowed to leverage that authority in a heavy-handed way onto the community, at the end of the day, that is even if that person is trying to stop them from doing what's wrong. And of course, that's the place where people are most tempted to say, my intentions don't count. As long as I'm getting them to stop doing what's wrong, this is our lesson. Our lesson is that when we reach out to another person, it has to be done with the best, purest intentions, exactly as Hashem wants. But if the person who is the influencer has the pure intentions, complete dedication to Hashem, then even if they have to strong arm, even if they have to push a person to do something that individual is not yet comfortable to do, as I schoroi godol mischar nois and shalem avois maisa tztok ha-shalom, v'agaboi tztok ha-chismem oimim matztik ha-rabim kikichovim, then we know that somebody who uses strong tactics but succeeds in influencing somebody to do what's right, again, only if they're driven by the right intentions, is greater than doing the mitzvah yourself. And charity, particularly this kind of charity of helping a person to realize their own spiritual power and abilities and connection to Hashem, that's what brings the geula, which had happened. Take it from Yad Mamash.